Dear Dave and family and friends, we are gathered here to remember the passing away of our dear sister, our dear loved one, Jacqueline Marcus. And we want to begin this memorial service by singing from Psalter 31, Psalter 31, stanzas 1 and 7. We turn to the Holy Word of God. I wish to read Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Hear the Word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." May God bless the reading of his sacred word. Let us now unite in prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, glorious, sovereign, and merciful, kind, and compassionate, everlasting Father, sympathetic High Priest, and indwelling Spirit, we bow before thee in the morning of this day as we remember in thy sovereign providence the removal of our dear sister, Jackie Marcus, dear wife, dear mother, dear grandmother, dear great-grandmother, dear friend, from the church militant to the church triumphant. To be with Christ. Which is everything. Everything. We thank thee, Lord, for taking our dear one home, an everlasting home, a glorious home, a sinless home, a God-centered home, to be spiritually married to Jesus Christ forever. Imperfection, all sin, all evil, all doubt, all good, walled in. Oh Lord, we cannot wish her back, though we miss her. It is indeed bittersweet, and yet the sweet is even greater than the bitter when we focus on her and not on ourselves. Oh Lord, please bless our dear, dear brother, Dave Marcus. Help him in these moments, and help him as he goes forward into the future. O God, our help in ages past, be thou our hope for years to come. Lord, he will miss very much his bride of 60 years. But he has relinquished her into the perfect bridegroom's hands. Please care for him as he has cared for our sister. Please bless all the children. We're so grateful for them, Lord, for for all the love they bestowed upon their mother. We're so thankful that Becky could be here too. Coming from the hospital, please help her. Go before her. Keep her and all the children in the palm of thy hand. Please be with the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. Shed abroad thy covenant mercies, O God, from generation to generation. And let Dave see with his own eyes and hear with his own ears in whatever time he has left in this world, many of those little ones brought to true saving faith in Christ as poor, needy sinners. Lord, please go with us now. Be with each friend gathered here. Be with the unsaved among us. Use this sermon. Use this sermon, Holy Spirit, for their eternal gain. And be with those who are saved. Strengthen their faith through the funeral message here and those who will go also to the cemetery. Be with Reverend Else out there and me here. And let this whole service redound to thy honor and glory. Be a wonder-working God. Let us experience in this hour, underneath are thy everlasting arms. And wash away all our sin. Oh God, we hate sin. We wish it were dead in us. And we love Christ. We wish he were forever consciously alive in our affections. Let Christ increase. Let ourselves decrease. And let him be all and in all. Bless us now. Wash away the mighty stream of foul transgressions that prevails from day to day through the mightier stream of the bloody righteousness of Christ that prevails from eternity to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Brother David, and Becky, Lisa and Brad, Cindy and David, Dan and Betty, Katie and David, and all 43 of you precious grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and all of us as siblings and our spouses, nieces, nephews. Death is never easy. It's the king of terrors. And we know that. But to go through it, to witness it, to experience it, is something different. Now death has penetrated also our generation. And so this is a new chapter in our lives. We all have loved Jackie very much. And our comfort is that we don't have to sorrow as those without hope. And why? Not because of anything Jackie has done, but because of everything the Lord has done. Our Father used to say to me, "Son, when you do a funeral, talk about what the Lord has done, what the Lord has given, and then preach." So I want to do that very briefly about what the Lord has done for Jackie, and then I want to preach to you from Matthew 5, 3 and 4. I just have six brief things to say about what the Lord has done for Jackie. The Lord, number one, saved her in her late teen years. She had mid to upper teens been going astray. She actually left home for a little while. And our dad was going by the church, the old church on Burdick Street, and he went into the church. He fell at the place. He said, "I didn't get down on my knees. I fell at the place where she was baptized and poured out my heart to the Lord." He was so overwhelmed, pleading the covenant mercies of God, that he went back home. And my mother greeted him and said, "Jackie just called. She's coming home. She called at the very time." He was pleading the covenant mercies of God. Jackie repented. She became a lost sinner before God. 18, 19. And she found the Lord. Shall I say it better? The Lord found her. Her life turned for 180 degrees. As she herself used to teach her students, conversion is a 180-degree turnaround. So that the things she hated before, she now came to love, and vice versa. She came to know Jesus as her Savior, her Lord. Soli Deo Gloria. Second thing the Lord did for her was he brought her a very loving husband. Shortly after her conversion, she went to see a friend named Nancy in Wisconsin, in Milwaukee. On the way, she was crying out to God that God would guide her to a godly young man. Little did she know that before the evening passed, her prayer would be answered. Because Dave, her husband of 60 years, was Nancy's brother. And God brought them together that very night. And Dave, I don't know how we could possibly have had a better brother-in-law, but the love you've shown to our sister has just made us love you. And doubly so in these last years, as we witnessed your love to her as her life entered the dementia stage that began to steal away her memory, at least her memory of recent things. And so, when you called me when she passed away, I could say amen to your your statement that I have fulfilled my vows and I surrender her to the Lord. You realize, and I realize, and we all realize, this is God's time, God's way. And now, let it be your comfort that you have fulfilled your vows by the grace of God, but God has fulfilled his vows to his child, taken her home, restored her memory fully, and all is well. All is well. This is God's grace. This is God's doing. And that God has upheld you till now, this is not you, Dave. This is God's grace to carry you to the end. Soli Deo Gloria. The third thing the Lord gave her is loving children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. What a gift of God that is. We've witnessed it many times from you, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But I don't think it ever made such a deep impression as in the last weeks. Those meetings we had around her deathbed, they were special. Very, very special. And we felt your love. We were moved as you, one after another of you, went beside her and rubbed her shoulder and spoke words to her, kissed her. You'll never be sorry for all the love you poured into her. My dad used to always say, you can never fully repay a mother for all the love she's shown to you. But it's God's grace. It's God's grace that you had so much love for her. This too is a gift of God. Soli Deo Gloria. Fourth, the Lord gave her a big heart, servant heart. Also in relationship to other children, beyond the family, to instruct them in the ways of God. Gave her gifts to teach with all her heart for 41 years, and some of them being a principal of the school, at Providence Christian School. Always going the extra mile, loving the souls of the children. This is not her, this is God's grace. As a family, we want to thank you, friends, for many listening online right now or through emails who sent us so many dozens of examples of how she impacted your life as a child. It's really been humbling to hear these things. Whether she was teaching Bible or Pilgrim's Progress or history, which was the love of her life, just for example, one of you said last night, one time she just told you about the mercy of God with tears. And it was the first time in your life you actually thought of God as a God of mercy. You actually saw the heart of the character of God, and it profoundly impacted you. What a beautiful thing that is. God's mercy. God's mercy blesses school teachers. What an important job, giving those impressions. And then so many of you said, well, she impressed me with her teaching. And I said, well, what did she say? And some of you said, well, I don't know. I can't remember everything, but I just know that there was something real there. The reality of God with our walk of life, with our lips, with our heart. We've got to convey that to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. God gave her that gift to do that. Soli Deo Gloria. 5. God gave her a spirit of Christ-like kindness and patience. I always said to my sister, if I ever would get an argument with her, it'd certainly be my fault. I just was speaking to the principal as he came in, or Tom Quakel, who took over the principalship from her, transitioned with her for a couple years. And I said to him, I bet you never had an argument with her. He said, no. It's a gift of God to have that kind of character, spiritual character. It's not just natural, of kindness, because Christ has been so kind to us. In her tongue was a law of kindness, Solomon says, of the wise woman in Proverbs 31. And she was gifted with that. That's God's doing. One of you said to me last night, we were quite naughty one day in class. We were rambunctious. And she had tears in her eyes as she said, I'm praying for you that you would have respect and obedience and love for God. And you said, it stopped me. And I thought, wow, I need to really change. Soli Deo Gloria. And finally, 6. The Lord gave her an increasing measure of assurance of faith concerning her own salvation as she grew older. She could freely say that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and of course only by that grace, because without the Holy Spirit, you know, all our religion is a sham. It's all a counterfeit. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit, her only hope of salvation was in Christ. And she could say that, though she forgot so many things, she could say that right up to the end. That's the gift of God. All her faith was pinned upon Christ alone. He's 100% of our salvation. And she knew that. You see, all of this is the Lord's doing. Soli Deo Gloria. But how? How does the Holy Spirit work that salvation? How do I come to know Christ? How can I grow in genuine assurance of faith? Well, that's what our text tells us now. Matthew 5, verse 3. And I'll say a few words about verse 4 as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so my theme for this message is the poor in spirit and spiritual mourners, richly comforted. I want to look with you briefly at their blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Their experience. And their kingdom comfort. their blessedness, their experience, their kingdom comfort. The Beatitudes are the intro to the most famous sermon ever preached in the history of the world. And they're a summary of the whole sermon. And they're the longest address recorded of Jesus. This is preaching par excellence by the par excellence Savior. He spoke with authority, with zeal, with eloquence, commissioned by his Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit, having unction like none other. And he begins his most famous sermon with the Beatitudes, with the marks of grace of those who are truly saved. Isn't that enlightening? You see, all the Beatitudes represent what God does in saving a sinner and keeping him saved. And all of these Beatitudes apply to the entire life of a believer from the moment he's regenerated to the moment he transitions to glory. That's why they're called Beatitudes. Beatitude is a Latin word that simply means blessed. They all begin with the word blessed. And the word blessed here means to be truly happy. To be truly happy from within, regardless of circumstances from without. So we say to each other on January 1, don't we? Happy New Year. And we mean, I guess we mean, I hope you have a pretty good year, that you don't get too sick and that you don't have too many problems and too many afflictions and things go your way. The Puritans used to say to one another, Blessed New Year. And here's what they meant. I hope that whatever God designs in his infinite wisdom and his merciful sovereignty, his fatherly grace for you in this year, that you will respond to it with holy submission and follow him, amening his ways, bowing under his afflictions, and following him fully, like Caleb. You see the difference? Regardless of what happens to you, the blessed man is truly happy from within, because he's learned to be emptied of himself and he's learned to find his life outside of himself in Christ. He's learned to find a comfort that is bigger and better and more comprehensive than all the comforts of this world. And it is bigger and better and more comprehensive than all the afflictions in this world. He's learned to find, as a lost sinner, a glorious and beautiful Savior. And this is true happiness. Finding our delight in God by being emptied of ourselves and drawn to him. Don't look, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, don't look for happiness in the things of this world. It's customs, it's people, it's entertainment, it's externalities. Look for happiness, true happiness, in the Lord. It's the only place it can be found. In the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him, the triune God. But how? How do you get there? How do you experience these things? Well, that's my second point. It's one thing to talk about blessedness. It's another thing to know it, to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And the text says, blessed are the poor, in spirit. What a surprising beginning to a sermon. Just the exact opposite of this world's ideology, philosophy, and theology. In the original Greek, there were actually two words for poor. One word means you're a pauper. A pauper would go out and work for a day, and in the fields, usually, and his employer would give him a little bit of money at the end of the day, and he used that money to be able to live through the next day. In other words, he had no money in the bank. But he earned just enough each day to survive. The second word for poor in Greek is a word that means total bankruptcy. You've got nothing. You're totally dependent on God. And that's the word Jesus uses here. Blessed are they who have nothing to offer God but sin. Have you ever come there? You see, when the Holy Spirit works in our heart, He empties us of all our own righteousness so that we understand that if 1% of my righteousness before God had to be produced by me, I'd be lost forever. Lost forever. So what the Spirit does is He empties us. He shows us our sinfulness. He shows us that salvation must be a one-sided work from Him alone. And He often does that, most commonly, by convicting us of maybe one sin in our life, a sin that maybe a lust that we just can't seem to conquer. And then He begins to show us that that sin spawns other sins, and that as we start to see the spiritual character of sin, that we sin against all the commandments of God. Not really, every day. Because whenever I don't love God above all, first table of the law, I'm sinning. And whenever I don't love my neighbors myself, second table of the law, I'm sinning. And so what the Spirit does is He shows us that we sin because we are sinners. We have a heart of iniquity. We are fallen creatures in Adam. We've inherited the pollution of sin from our parents, and the guilt of sin, original sin, is imputed to us from Adam. And we begin to understand when we come under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, when He becomes our school teacher, that we are nothing but sin. And that we've never done one thing, said one word, thought one thought that is really to the glory of God and is really out of a genuine love for our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And so we're totally poor because we've never not sinned. Every second of our lives when we're unsaved, we're sinning, 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 sinning. Have you ever seen that? It's like if you took all the sand of the world and you piled it in one huge pile that reached up into the heavens and stretched out for hundreds of miles. And you have billions and zillions and trillions and whatever else there is out there. Grains of sand. It's what our sins are like. Pile up to the heavens. Filling the whole span of our lives. I've got nothing to offer God but sin. And then Jesus says, blessed. It's amazing. Blessed, truly happy are those who are poor in spirit, are those who become lost sinners before God, are those who have died to their own righteousness and have mourned over their sin. They're spiritual mourners. They hate sin. Every true child of God can say, I wish I had a sword that I could just pierce every sin in my life and kill it. I wish all sin in me were dead. I wish I could live totally for the glory of God. That's what the Holy Spirit works. We become a lost case in ourselves. But the good news is that that same Holy Spirit who empties us of self shows us the Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? How can that be? Well, you see, the kingdom of God is the sovereign activity of God as king in saving sinners and overcoming evil. And it's the new order. It's the new creation. You see, if you're a believer, you're a new creation. You're a different person. Like Jackie Marcus was a different person at 19 than 17. She became a new creation, a new love, serving a new king. And when you're born again, you see, even though you may not realize it fully yet, but you enter a new kingdom. You're transferred from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. Like the Puritan Thomas Goodwin said, every single person is represented by one of two Adams in this world. Picture, boys and girls, a huge giant, 100 times bigger than this building, and a big wide belt. This is what Goodwin said, a big wide belt around his waist with millions and millions of little holes in that belt. He said, by nature, we are all hooked into the first Adam. We are all living out of the first Adam. We are all sinners before God. But when the Spirit regenerates us, as Jackie would say to his students, you take a 180-degree turn. And now the Holy Spirit hooks you into the belt of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're a different person. You don't always realize it completely right away. Sometimes conversion is more gradual, sometimes more sudden. But you begin to have a new love for God, a new hatred for sin. You become a citizen of the kingdom of God through the king of that kingdom whose name is Jesus. And you begin to understand that Jesus has done everything for a sinner who can do nothing. And what happens? What happens is this. You begin to see and understand and love this king and what he's done for sinners just like you. And you come to understand, maybe you don't grasp it theologically right away, but if I could say it simply like this, you come to understand that there's a double obedience in Jesus for sinners that you desperately need and that you find your salvation in. A passive obedience, coming from the Latin word passio, which means suffering. A suffering obedience, by which he suffers and dies and pays for all your sin. But that just leaves you neutral. That wipes away your bad account. You still don't have a right to eternal life. The only way to have a right to eternal life is to perfectly obey the law. To love God above all, your whole life, every moment without ever sinning, and to love your neighbors yourself, every moment without sinning. But he did that as well. And he's the only one that's ever done that. It's what we call his active obedience. So through his active obedience, always for all 33 years he was on earth, every single second, loving God above all, loving his neighbors himself, which we have never done for one second, and by his passive obedience, wiping away all our sin, through that double obedience, you see, he presents to his Father a salvation that the Father can say, if a sinner, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, believes, surrenders, repents unto that Christ, then that double obedience is imputed to that sinner. And all my sin is imputed to the Savior. And he pays for it all. And there's this glorious exchange. He, for me, he took my hell and gave me his heaven. The poor in spirit are rich, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What a glorious thing. The gospel is incredible. Do you understand? That God would look around in heaven for the best he could find, for the only one who could do this, his only begotten Son, and give him for the worst he could find, sinners, hell-worthy sinners like you and me. An exchange? God so loved the world, this sinful world, that he gave his only begotten Son? That whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, there's no better love than that. There's no greater thing in all the world than that. The gospel is the most amazing thing in all the world. Nothing like it. Do you know that experience? That Jesus Christ has become everything to you. Your life, your salvation, your hope, your first love. Oh, the love of the Father in giving the Son. Oh, the love of the Son in giving himself. Oh, the love of the Spirit in taking the things of Christ and revealing them to us through the Word. Triune love. Beyond our comprehension. We can't comprehend it. My wife and I have one son. Well, now we've got two more through the marriage of our daughters. But you're my friends, and I wouldn't give my son to any one of you. But Jesus Christ was given by his Father as his only begotten Son for enemies. Can you fathom that? So when the poor in spirit surrender and say, I have no righteousness, I can't present to you anything, Lord. And the Lord says, but I have done everything. There's nothing you need to present to me. I've done it all. And I've done it all for just the kind of hell-worthy sinner that you are. My son, I offer to you in your bankrupt condition. Now, the amazing thing is that God does so much in bringing his people to salvation, that he doesn't only offer his son to us. He actually works with the Spirit in us so that we receive that offer out of free, sovereign grace. And we surrender and fall upon him. And so we, who are poor, become rich in Christ, as we read in the book of Luke. Rich towards God. And Christ, who was rich, became poor so that poor sinners may be made rich in him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So how can the poor in spirit be saved? Well, the poor in spirit can be saved because the Christ that was rich became poor, so that poor sinners can be made rich in him. So it's all about Jesus, for the hell-worthy, for the spiritual mourners. And you see, they shall be comforted. Comforted with what? With Christ. Comforted with Christ first because he's a Savior who forgives all their sins. Comforted secondly in Christ because he's, in the Greek language, the paraclete, that is, their advocate, their intercessor, the one who takes their place. A paraclete, literally in Greek, is someone who comes alongside you to help you in every situation. And that's what he's doing right now at the head of, at his Father's right hand. He's interceding. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Ever lives means from moment to moment to moment. There's never a tick of the clock that he's not interceding for his people. And John Owen put it so well. He's interceding in three ways. First, he's interceding by his very presence in heaven. Just his presence is an intercession. Just his presence. And second, he's interceding by his blood. How he spreads that blood out, we don't exactly know in heaven. But it's through his blood, you see, that there's a constant intercession. And then third, it's by words. He intercedes for us, moment by moment by moment, if we're true believers. So it's not only that he died for us to save us, but he now lives for us to keep us saved. He's a God of total salvation through his Son. And we're comforted as spiritual mourners over sin, and we do continue to mourn over sin. We do continue to cry out with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But good news, there's an answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God. I thank the Father through the Son. So I don't only find my comfort in Christ as my Savior and as my paraclete, my intercessor, but I also find comfort in God as my loving Father through his Son. And what a blessing that is. To know him not just as my judge, but as my loving Father who will treat me like a son, chastening me when I need it, pouring out his love to me by his Spirit. Romans 5:5. Again and again and again. So that my Father makes no mistakes with me. Through his Son, every detail of my entire life, every affliction he ever puts upon me, the loss of a wife and a mother and a grandmother is his sovereign will. But he tailor makes those afflictions for everyone's shoulders, every believer's shoulders. And then we mourners, we poor in spirit ones, we're comforted also by the indwelling Spirit, who's the internal paraclete. You know, God's people have two intercessors, one in heaven who represents them with the Father, and one on earth who represents them with the Father and the Son. We're rich if we're true believers. We have a double intercessor. And what a comfort it is to know the workings of that Spirit within us, and to know that he will never leave us and desert us, no more than the Son will, no more than the Father will, and to know that all three persons are co-equally invested and co-equally earnest about fulfilling the Father's will to save all the elect so that there is no empty chairs in heaven. Here am I, Father, and all those that thou hast given unto me. What a God, what a triune God, what a Savior. And then, those who are poor in spirit, those who are spiritual mourners over sin, don't only have comfort in Christ as Savior and as paraclete and as a loving Father and as indwelling Spirit, but they also are comforted with daily grace from this triune God. Daily grace. How sweet it is that when a true believer wakes up in the morning, he can say, "Lord, just give me daily grace today to love thee, to hate sin, to walk in thy ways, to obey thee, to follow thee fully." Oh, how sweet it is. Daily grace. And then every night, You get down on your knees beside your bed, don't you, dear believer? And you ask for forgiveness for all your shortcomings. And every night you have to say the same thing. Lord, there's no shortcomings in thee. It's all in me. Faithful, faithful, faithful is our Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to people who deserve nothing. And then one more. We get comforted by the very thought of our future abode, if we're true believers. We call it heaven, but the Bible most often calls it being with Jesus. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Samuel Rutherford said, if there were 1,000 heavens piled on top of one another, my fairest Lord Jesus would be the centerpiece of them all. That's it. I want to be with Christ forever. I want to be spiritually married with Him. I want to be able to live out in fullness Paul's confession, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what Jackie's experiencing right now, Dave. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You know, when Dad died, I was the last one, or my mother, rather, was the last one to say a word to me before I went on the pulpit. And you remember how sudden that death was. He was in the pulpit, he just fell over and died. And I just thought, how could I preach this sermon with my mother hurting so much? And she just put her hand right in. I can feel it like yesterday. She put her hand right here on my arm and she said, remember, Joe, when you go on the pulpit, we can't wish him back. Because now he has everything with Christ constantly. The Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He will keep the feet of his saints and he'll bring them to glory. This is our real home, heaven, with Christ. We're just renters here. We're all renters, even if we're homeowners. I go to prepare a place for you. And I want to bring you to be with me where I am forever. In that world of perfect love, where the saints love each other perfectly, and the saints love the angels perfectly, and the angels love the saints perfectly, and the angels and saints love the triune God perfectly, and the triune God loves all of them perfectly. Heaven is a perfect world, you understand. There is a utopian marriage. It's the marriage to Jesus Christ, spiritually. I hope you understand now, through these six ways, blessed, oh, truly blessed, are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They shall be comforted. Because Christ became poor in spirit. Because Christ mourned over sin. Not his sin, but our sin. But he's willing to give himself so that we could be truly blessed. Well, dear family, I commend to you this glorious Savior, this glorious God. Don't rest short of him. He calls you to repentance. If you don't know him, he calls you to true faith in Christ. And he's willing to give that faith. He's willing to give that repentance. Acts 5:31. Have you ever read that text? Acts 5:31. He's there. He's at the right hand of the Father to give repentance and to give faith. His sovereign grace comprehends the totality of our salvation. Let me read it to you. Acts 5:31. Him, that's Jesus, hath God called and exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He's willing. When we're unconverted, the problem is not on God's side. The problem is on our side. We may think we want to be converted, but God loves to save sinners more than sinners love to be saved. Flee to this God. Cast yourself upon him. Trust him. Surrender everything. Come as a hell-worthy sinner. Come just as you are. Pour out your heart. Say, Lord, I'm nothing but a big, fat sinner. I need a glorious, tremendous, God-only salvation. And he will give it. He will give it. You know, there's a text in Luke. Let me go there before I close. Luke 11. I think it's 11 through 13. Yes. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? You didn't give your kids stones, Dave. You gave them bread. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil fathers, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Come to God. If you're unsaved, come to God. Just cast yourself upon him and say, I'm a sinful wretch. I deserve to perish, but oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, like the thief prayed. Give up the battle. It's an insult to God, you understand, when you try to save yourself, because he's done everything to save sinners. Receive what he's done by the grace of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. But for those of you who are saved, may the walk and the talk and the example of our dear sister prod you forward. Yes, of course, Jackie had her faults and her weaknesses. But you know, in Hebrews 11, you don't read about any of the weaknesses of the saints, do you? No, because they've been delivered. They've been washed away. But take the good things. Take the good things. And say, Lord, make me more like that. More like that. More like that. And ask God to grow in grace so that he may become all and in all. May God bless you, Dave. Bless your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. May he bless us all and keep us in the palm of his hand. And remember, boys and girls, remember, you need God too. You need God too. You can't die as you're born. You need to be saved. You need to have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed is he who's poor in spirit and who mourns, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and they shall be comforted. Amen. Dear Lord, please bless this message. Forgive its shortcomings. Fill us with thyself. Empty us of ourselves. Help us to go forth in the Lord God, making mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only, that double obedience of Jesus Christ. Make it precious to us. Let it be our life here, and the ground of our life hereafter. We ask all these things, praying once more to strengthen our dear brother Dave and to strengthen the mourning family. Help us, Lord, to always remember that our loved one is now seeing thee with the spiritual soul eyes of faith turned into love, and one day will also gaze upon thee with physical eyes in the resurrection, so that soul and body will praise thee perfectly in the full man forever and ever. Oh, hasten the day, Lord, when this mortality shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption, and we shall ever be with the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing Psalter 422, stanzas 5 and 6. 422, stanzas 5 and 6.